We come to Psalm 119, O Lord, and we have the Bible, the written word of God, the clear revelation that we can understand on our laps, right in front of us. Oh, Father, remind us yet again tonight that there is nothing in all of the world, there's nothing in all of the world that is more powerful than this book. We think of all of the nuclear weapons that could ever be brought together, all of the armies of the world that could ever rally together, all of the brains and the intellectual scholarship that could be brought together cannot compare with the mighty, eternal, unchanging power of the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to this remarkable section tonight, God, that you would give joy, that you would give us a love for Christ. For it is in Christ that all of the treasures of wisdom are found. So may our eyes look to him tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're working through Psalm 119, and tonight we are in verses 97, and we're going through verse 104. I love this stanza. This is a great, great section. Now, above verse 97, you might have in your Bible a little three-letter word, mem. Do you have that there? And you think, what in the world does that mean? That's the Hebrew letter, mem, which would be compared to our M. What that means is that every verse begins with that Hebrew letter mem. So it's kind of a way of alerting us to the structure of the psalm, of this portion of the psalm. Okay, verse 97. Follow with me as I read. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, so that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Every pastor knows this, and perhaps there are others that know this, that there's a great commentator by the name of Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside was a pastor, an author, a commentator many years ago. Well, the story is told that when Harry Ironside was a young pastor, he went to visit a man who was near death, dying of tuberculosis. The old man was near death. He was laying on his deathbed, could barely speak. And Harry Ironside, the young pastor, went to the old man, and the old man said, "Young man, are you trying to preach Jesus Christ in your pulpit?" And Harry said, "Yes, I am." Ironside said that, "I do preach Christ." And the man said, "Well, sit down for a little while and let's talk about the Word of God." And so he does. They sit down and they chat. And the old man who was laying on that bed dying, he opened his Bible. And he spoke with the young pastor until really the old man's strength was gone. And as he was talking, he shared insights from the Bible that Ironside had not learned in seminary. He had not learned it in his study, and he had not appreciated the gems that he had learned from this old man while sitting at his feet learning from him. Finally, Harry Ironside was stunned. And he said to the older man, "Where did you get these things? Can you tell me what book it is? Where can I find that resource that will open up all of these treasures to me? Did you get them in a seminary? Did you get them in college? Here's what he replied. You have it in your outline there. The old man replied, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all of the seminaries or colleges in the world." We need to learn from that, beloved. It was a great, great example for us right there. Tonight, what we want to do is we want to enter into the school of Christ's wisdom. We want to enter into the school of Christ's wisdom. Now, think about learning. Think about attending school. There are some in this room that are currently attending school in some way. Think about it. You have reading. You have studies. You have exams. You have progression of your knowledge and of your time in that course. You have growth in your own maturity and your own understanding of particular topics. You're learning. You have to focus. You have diligence. You have to have diligence. You have to persevere in your studies. If you don't persevere, you're not going to get very far. It's the same way with the Word of God. It's the exact same way. We enter into the school of learning from Christ. And it's no different. We are those who read, we study, we have tests of our faith. We progress in our faith. We grow in our faith. We are learning more about God and Christ. We focus on Him. We are diligent to follow Him. We persevere in our lives. Unlike many institutions, there's no graduation ceremony in the Christian life. In this life, there is in the next. What a delightful way of learning for us to think about what Steve Lawson said. He said that it is in the Word that the believer learns about the unfathomable glory of God, supremely revealed in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. The more fully that one grows to know the Word, the more deeply he may grow to know the Lord. You know, we don't bow down and worship the Bible, but we have the exact same honor and reverence for the Bible that we do for God, because you can't know God without the Bible in the sufficient, comprehensive way. In verse 97 that we're going to look at tonight, I want you to let your eyeballs soak on this for a minute. This is the verse that lays the cement foundation for everything tonight. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Can I say this? Oh, how I love your law. Isn't it interesting that he chooses the word law? Not, oh, how I love your love for me. Oh, how I love the gospel. I love love, law. Love and law usually don't go together. But oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I was reflecting on this week. Look at, I think I put it in your outline there. A number of ways from these verses, what does God's word do for the child of God? Well, number one, it attracts our love. Number two, God's word gives us delight. Number three, it prompts our meditation. We're going to see this as we work through all this tonight. Fourth, God's word instills perfect wisdom. Next, it gives divine insight. And then it provides wise understanding. It grants us direction in life. It restrains us from sin. It leads us to God Himself. It delights our palate. Is there a number 11 on your outline? No? Okay. I don't have it in my notes either. I just forgot if I had another one in there. We love the Word because we love the God of the Word, right? And we love the Christ who is found in the Word. And Christ is our all in all. Tonight, what we're going to see is that from the Word of God, the more that we know it, the more that we study it, the more that we meditate on it, the more that we will behold God. And if we're beholding God, we are beholding Christ. And Jesus is our supreme wisdom. He is our sure way, our path in life. He is our sufficient delight, the sweetness. He is fairest, Lord Jesus, as we just sung about. And I want to dig in here in just a moment and work through this in detail. But I want to make a few observations as we begin. Now, if you've been with us in previous weeks, we've talked about despair and we've talked about depression and the eternality of God's Word and how to cope through suffering with God's Word and how the psalmist will cry out at times, "Help! Save me! Deliver me! Do something!" But notice, in all of these verses, from verses 97 to 104, there is not one petition in this whole section. He's not asking God to do one thing. There's no request. There's no supplication, no cry for help, no cry for salvation, no cry for deliverance. The whole section tonight is nothing but praise and adoration. The whole section tonight is all praises to God for the Word of God. It's enthusiasm and encouragement and excitement and exaltation of the Word of God. And G. Campbell Morgan said, "This is a pure song of praise. It contains no single petition, but it's just one glad outpouring of the heart." Notice, even with your eye, look at how he frames. He kind of has the two pieces of bread that kind of bracket the whole section. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love." Well, notice verse 44 at the very end. He talks about hating. There's a little bit of an opposite here, a little bit of a bracketing. I love God's Word, and if I love God's Word, I therefore must hate every false way. And everything in the middle is kind of the meat that's fleshing out what he means by that. If I'm going to truly love God's Word, that means I'm going to hate what is false. And everything in the middle is going to flesh that out. They're mutually exclusive. You can't love God's Word and you can't love the false way or live in the false way or enjoy the false way. There's a little word that is repeated a number of times in this section. It's important for us to note it. In verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation." Meditation. To ponder, to mutter it to yourself. Not emptying, filling. It's the filling of the tank of your mind with God's Word so that you have plenty of gas to run on for a while, as it were. You're speaking it to yourself. You have lofty thoughts of God. You have consuming thoughts of God. You have delightful thoughts of God. You have many thoughts of God. That's what meditation is. And he says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Everything builds on this verse. Everything tonight. If this is the foundation, if you don't have a foundation, your building is going to crumble. Now notice that. If that is true, this is important for us to ask. Do we love God's law? And is it our meditation all the day? Notice how he doesn't say, "Have you kept all of God's commands well today?" There's many people that could try to outwardly be moral in their life. God says, no, we're going far beyond that. Do you love me and my word with your heart? Because if that is there, then the whole building is going to be strong. But if that love from the heart is not there, whatever kind of building, whatever kind of facade you have that looks good, it's going to crumble when a storm comes. So he begins in verse 97 with this exclamation, "Oh, how I love your law." It's almost like the psalmist just bursting forth with this exclamatory praise. In the Hebrew, it's obvious. Amazingly, oh, how I love God's law. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been praying or walking or considering God, or and you're just caught up with joy in your heart. And maybe you've prayed that way. Oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, how I thank you. You're caught up with that passion. The psalmist has that exclamation. Second, he has that affection. Oh, how I love. 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 It's not the word chesed, the covenant-keeping love that God has. It's the ahava idea, where I have a genuine, relational, ongoing, unbreakable love for another. I love your word. Take anything from me, but don't touch my Bible. That's kind of the idea here. You can steal anything of mine. Don't touch my Bible. I love your law. He has affection for it. Third, it's the revelation of the law. God has revealed himself in the law. In the law. How God has spoken. How God has communicated. It's a word that means the word of God, the written word of God, or Bible, by application. Next, his meditation. It is my meditation. It is my constant gasoline that gets me where I need to go. If I don't meditate on the word, then I'm not going to get very far in my Christian journey. It is my meditation. Now, we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But then that leads finally to obsession all the day. All the day, all the day. He's not happy or content with merely a time at night or in the morning with God. He says, I need your word filling me all the time. I need your word to be filling me. So what I want to do tonight, if that is the foundation. No, notice all of that, that's our hearts. Do we have exclamations of praise? Do we have affections toward God and His Word? Do we love the revelation of God? Do we meditate on God's Word? Are we obsessed with the Bible and with God and Christ and the Gospel? That's the foundation. It's the foundation. If the answer is no, then we need to go back to square one and come to Christ. And then after that, you build on that with a life from a heart that has been changed and transformed. So, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you to study in the school of Christ's wisdom. And I want to give you three encouragements. And it's in your outline. Number one, I want you to gain the best wisdom. And then second, I want you to go in the best way. And then third, glory in the best sweetness. Let's work through it one by one. I want you to just soar up to heaven with gladness and with encouragement tonight as you think on and study the Word in Christ. Number one, I want you to gain the best wisdom. What does it mean to study in the school of Christ? What is the encouragement for us? We need to gain the best wisdom. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, Moses says, so keep and do my, speaking for God, so keep and do my commands, for that is your wisdom. That's your wisdom. That's your wisdom. Now, in verse 98, 99, and 100, if you look carefully in your Bible, look at this. You have little comparisons. Verse 98, I'm wiser than. Verse 99, I have more insight than. And then verse 100, I understand more than. Three comparisons. The psalmist is not being arrogant. He's not being prideful. Look at verse 98. He says, God's word makes me wiser than my enemies. Verse 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Well, we know from the psalm he had many enemies. And he had enemies that plotted to kill him. He had enemies that were verbally abusing him. He had enemies that were lurking around every corner wanting to slander him and get him dead and trap him. He had many enemies. And yet he said, God, your commandments make me wiser than them. Because, verse 98, they are ever mine. They, meaning the commands of God, are ever mine. Verse 99, look at this. I have more insight than all my teachers. You think, what an arrogant thing to say. No. No, what he's saying is all of my educators, all of my instructors, all of the academicians who are wise and brilliant. Look, if you've got the Bible in your hand, you are infinitely wiser than the most scholarly person of this world. That's all he means. That's all he means. I am wiser than all of my teachers. Why? Because your testimonies are my meditation. And then, verse 100, I understand more than the aged. Well, in the Jewish culture, as you age, you grow in wisdom. And gray hair is a symbol of wisdom and a symbol of respect and honor. And he says right here, even the most brilliant of people that have lived long lives and have much life experience and wisdom in life, he says, I have more wisdom than them because I observe your precepts. I love the story of William Carey. Maybe you've heard of him. William Carey is often called the father of modern missions, of foreign missions. He was born in 1761 in England. He, William Carey, had no formal education. He had none. He went to India to serve the Lord and to give his life to spread the gospel to the Indians. They needed the gospel, and he had a burden and a passion to take the gospel to the millions there. Without any formal education, he was, however, a brilliant linguist. The story goes that he translated the Bible into Bengali for the people there, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Much of his learning, biographers say, came through trial and error. Never had education. One writer said it this way: William Carey's school was a heart set afire for lost people in faraway lands. And you know what his degree was? The biographer said that his degree was a doctorate in suffering for the cause of Christ. So his education came because he had a burning heart for the lost. And he got a doctorate degree, as it were, because he suffered so much. That's great learning. No formal training. But he was wise in Christ, wise with the word and through obedience. And we look at verse 98 where he says, your commands make me wiser. You think, what is wisdom? I put it in your outline, little box there on the right. Maybe think of it this way. What is wisdom? It's not degrees. It's not how much money you have. It's not the prestige and the stature. It's right thinking, which leads to right believing, which leads to right living. Right thinking, right believing, right living. None of that happens if God is not in the picture. None of that happens if the Bible is not the driving engine behind all of that. That's why Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have the fear of God, then you've got no wisdom. You could have double PhD degrees, but if you don't know God, and if you don't have the fear of God, then you have zero wisdom. Real wisdom, that is. I love how he writes verse 98. Your commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies because they're, I love this little word, they're forever mine. They're mine. The Bible is mine. The book is mine. The promises are mine. The scriptures belong to me. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't pass away. It doesn't rust away. It doesn't wear away. The Bible never becomes archaic. It never becomes outdated, irrelevant, or unhelpful. And he says, in verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. Meditation. You read the word. Good, but that's not meditation. Well, you think on the word. That's good. Well, then you ponder the word. This is where you kind of sit back in your chair and you're thinking about what you've just read. And then you're applying it and you're caught up in worship and you're loving God and you're thinking about Him. And you're filled with wonder and worship. You're chewing on the word as you go through your day, kind of chewing the cud, as it were, like the animals do. And then you're unhurried in the word. It's like you're bathing in it. I want to sit and enjoy. I think of it this way. Hearing the word is ingestion. Meditating on the word is digestion. Okay, ingest the word, good. You got to digest the word though, right? It's like dinner. You receive that plate of sizzling hot filet mignon. Okay, pardon my meat illustration, but I like this, okay? Okay, so you have a plate of filet mignon. Now, he brings it to the table and you smell it, you hear it sizzle, you observe it, you taste it, you cut it up, you put it on the fork, you insert that meat into your mouth. Now, you're not going to spit it out if it's a good piece. That's what it is to hear the word. That's what it is to hear the word. You hear it. You put it in your mouth, but then what? Well, then you chew that meat, and then you savor that meat, and then you swallow that meat, you digest that meat, you eat all of that meat on the plate, you talk about that meat to everybody at the table, and then you take a picture of it on your phone and you put it on Facebook. Why? That's meditation, where you're enjoying it and you're savoring it and you're digesting it. Again, ingestion is good, but digestion is necessary. You know, I was thinking, do we need reasons? Do we need a motivation to meditate on the word? Look, think about this. The Bible is God's letter to you. The Bible is the picture of the perfect Savior. The Bible is the certificate of our adoption into God's family. The Bible is the declaration of our liberty from sin, slavery. The Bible is our description of our heavenly and sure inheritance. The Bible is the evidence of our royal nobility because we're kings and we're priests to God. The Bible is our instruction manual for wise living. The Bible is our statement of our account because all of God's promises that are given to us in the New Testament are rich. It is the telescope by which we see the heavenly city, which will soon be our home city. And it's the portrait of our bridegroom, who is beautiful. So meditate. Meditate on the word. Spurgeon has such a good word, such a good line. Look at this in your outline. This is pure Spurgeon gold. This is good to meditate on. It's not inspired, but it's pretty close. He said, I beseech you to let your Bibles be everything to you. Carry this matchless treasure with you continually and read it and read it and read it again and again. Turn to its pages by day and by night. Let its narratives mingle with your dreams. Let its precepts color your lives. Let its promises cheer your darkness. Let its divine illumination make glad your life. As you love God, love this book, which is the book of God and the God of the books, as it has rightly been called. That's so good. Gain the best wisdom. And you know what? Beloved, we say it so much, but it's right here. You have it at your disposal. You have the wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 2:16. You have the mind of Christ right here. If you want to be wise in the things of God, you need to be foolish, so that you can become wise. You can't be wise in the things of this world and try to be wise with God. It doesn't work that way. If anyone thinks he is wise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, let him become foolish so that he can become wise. And you have the word right here. So gain the best wisdom. Second, go in the best way. Go in the best way. Verses 101 to 102 and then 104. And here's the point. Your wisdom that you get from God will direct your ways of life. So what you glean in wisdom, that's what true wisdom does. It affects your life. It changes your ways. Look at verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way so that I may keep your word. This is so helpful for us. Verse 101. He doesn't just say, I've restrained my feet from falling into sin. From the way, from the course, from the path. I don't even want to go down the highway that will lead me to the exit that will cause me to sin. It's like Proverbs. I'm not even going to go down the road to the harlot's house. Much less go in the house and go into the bedroom. I'm going to stay far away. The question is not how close can I get to sin. It's let me just run from sin. Run to holiness. But it's not just don't do this, don't do this. Look at how there's so much biblical counseling right here. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. That's what I'm not doing. I'm not going to go the evil way. I'm not going to walk in sin. I'm not going to do it. Okay. Well, then what do I do? Next phrase. So that I may keep your word. This is the putting off, putting on principle. I'm going to put off walking in the way of sin. I'm going to put that off. I'm going to reject it. I'm going to flee from that. Why? So that I can follow after keeping the ways of the word. Keeping the word of God. Going in the best way. And then verse 102, he continues. He says, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. I've not turned aside. What a great affirmation. I've not turned. I've not turned from your word. Because, and now verse 102, I want to camp on this for a minute. Because you yourself have taught me. Do you hear that? Every time you open the Bible, God is teaching you. God is teaching you. God is teaching you. It's overly emphatic in the original language. You yourself, or maybe like you and no other, you have taught me. God, you're my teacher. You're my instructor. Now, when we open the Bible and we read this, it's God who is speaking to you. It's God who is instructing you. It is God who teaches you. It is God who is discipling you. God speaks through His Word. And you think, well, how does this affect my life? Verse 104. From your precepts, I get understanding. I get understanding from your word, from the Bible, from your precepts. Therefore, if I truly read the Bible, understand the Bible, apply the Bible, verse 97, love your law. Look at the end of this verse 104. Therefore, I hate. That's the word. It's hate. If you love children, you hate abortion, right? I mean, if you love life, then you hate death. If you love righteousness, you hate lawlessness. Jesus modeled that. Hebrews 1 says that. Well, if we are following the word of God, and if we're loving the law of God, verse 104, then therefore we're going to hate every false and deceitful and manipulative and wicked way. The more that we love God's paths, the more that we'll loathe, we'll despise all the wicked paths. The more that we hold on to God's way, the more that we will flee and hate every false way. And by the way, back to 102, so verse 102 for a moment. You yourself have taught me. Just to remind you again, God is the source of all of your wisdom. All of it. All of our wisdom. God is the source. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Timothy, Paul writes. The Lord will give you understanding. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And then verse 27, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And then here's what John says. You have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have a teacher or a pastor or an elder or a discipler. That's not the point at all. The point is you've got the Spirit of God living in you, who is your divine teacher as you go to the Word. Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 4, God gave Solomon wisdom. It's like Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter 1? Three times in Daniel 1, God gave extraordinary wisdom to this young man. Extraordinary wisdom. He didn't get it on his own. God gave it to him. And that's what verse 102 says. God, you teach me. You teach me. You give me wisdom. Let our wisdom from God guide us in the ways of God. So we want to gain the best wisdom. We want to go in the best way. There's a third encouragement for us, and it's this. And what a way to end. Number three, glory in the best sweetness. Verse 103. Look at this. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Literally, verse 103, how sweet are your promises. Do you need encouragement? Do you need strength? Do you need something to get you through the day? You go to the promises of God. You go to the promises of Scripture and you hold to them. You cling to them. You meditate on them. You pray through them. You make that case with God and you hold God to His promise. God, how sweet are your promises to my palate, to my taste buds. I remember living in Los Angeles with Elizabeth when we were married, and I found this chocolate shop. And I could buy a long sort of a peanut butter bar. It was like a warm, gooey peanut butter bar that was covered in milk chocolate. Elizabeth loved it. And I would go and I would buy some of these periodically and give those to her. Why? Because she loves that sweetness. She loves it. She loves what is sweet. We all do. We understand that. We love what is sweet. And yet the psalmist says, look, there's nothing that brings me greater sweetness than your word. Nothing in all of the world. David's the king. David conquered armies. He had a wife, wives. He had children. He had a lot. He had a kingdom. But he says here, there is nothing that is more sweet to me than your promises. What is it like? The sweetness of God's word is the ultimate sweetness, the satisfying sweetness. You can experience it. It's unending. It doesn't fade away. It's incalculable. You can't measure it on a human scale and say, I like it this much. It's beyond measurement. It's inexhaustible. You can't get to the bottom of how sweet and precious and delightful the word is. It's unsurpassed. There's nothing in the world that can be compared with her. Referring to this wisdom. Comforting sweetness. It comforts you. I love what the prophet Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 15. Such a great verse. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. He had a pretty rough life. He had a rough ministry. But he had joy and delight in the word of God. Jeremiah 15, 16. Now, as we draw this to a close, I have to point you to one thing, because if I left the sermon with this, there might be unsaved Jewish people that could say, everything you said is all right. We want wisdom from God. We want wisdom from the scripture. No. Jesus Christ is the ultimate wise man. He is Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 is that personification of wisdom. Wisdom is crying out in the streets, crying out for you to listen to her. Oh, she's precious. She loves you. She's mocking those that despise her. That's wisdom crying out. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who is embodied in Proverbs chapter 8. He is the perfection of wisdom. In fact, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, as a young boy, he continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2, 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes in Colossians, I quoted it earlier, Colossians 2, verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument away from Him. So the wisdom that leads to salvation is through Christ Jesus, and it comes from the sacred writing, 2 Timothy 3:15. Could you imagine how many people are trying to gain the whole world and yet they forfeit their souls? Because they're going for wisdom. They're going for degrees. They're going for prestige. They're going for that status. They're going for that knowledge. And Jesus said, what good will it be to gain the whole world if you forfeit your soul? You could have everything in the world. You could have all the power, all the friends, all the pleasures in the whole world. But if you lose your soul, what a terrible, terrible loss. Well, Jesus deserves all worship because He's full of wisdom. You know, the worship in heaven in Revelation 5 and verse 12, the multitudes in heaven are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is worthy to receive worship. Revelation 7:12, blessing and glory and wisdom be to our God. Well, we should end with this. To come to Christ. Look to Him. Maybe in one sense, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. Well, the law is where you learn about God. That's the revelation of God. But yet Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the full manifestation of God, the full radiance of God, the exact representation of God's nature. He's the imprint. He's the stamp of who God is. Jesus is. So we could say, oh, how I love the revelation of God in Christ. How I love Christ. I love the person of Christ. He is my meditation all the day. And you learn him from the Word. From the Word. Well, Hudson Taylor, born in England on May 1st, 1832. Again, Hudson Taylor, like William Carey, was not able to go to school when he was young. So he gained his education at home from his parents. In fact, when he was 11, he was able to go to school for a brief little bit. But really, in all intents and purposes, he was an uneducated man. But Hudson Taylor knew his Christ. He believed his Bible. He prayed with power. And he served his master. Hudson Taylor, if you know that name, or maybe you've read a biography about him, Hudson Taylor, he was an untrained man who studied in the school of Christ's wisdom and scripture. And he took the gospel to China, and he founded the China Inland Mission, where many, many, many souls are in heaven because this uneducated man had the Bible, he believed the Bible, he studied the Bible, and he lived the Bible. And God used him in a great way in the 1800s. The story goes that Hudson Taylor said, Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Let us see that we keep God before our eyes, that we walk in his ways, that we seek to please and glorify him in everything, whether it be great or small. It's a good lesson for us. He studied in the school of Christ's wisdom. We should do the same. Amen. Amen. All right. Any questions?